In Jesus' day, the Jewish leaders were punctilious about moral and ceremonial obedience, but they had no qualms about murdering the Son of God. Their hatred superseded the dictates of their religion. What kind of religion is it that puts no value on innocent and pure human blood? In John chapter 18, the apostle skips over the details of the examination before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and resumes the account with Jesus being taken before Pilate. Since John wrote his gospel to the Gentiles, he was especially interested in what took place before a Gentile governor. Thus we read in verse 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Now the judgment hall refers to the governor's palace. It was here that the Jews brought Jesus, for they had done all they could do with him. Now one cannot read verse 28 without sensing the utter inconsistency of unregenerate hearts. Here were Jesus' accusers hastening to perform the most heinous of all crimes, the murder of the Son of God. And yet they quibbled over ridiculous religious ceremony. If a Jew were to take two steps over a Gentile threshold at the time of the Passover, he was considered unclean. So they could not enter into Pilate's palace. Realizing that the Jews could not come into his palace, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" The Roman governor wanted to know the charge against Christ. Sarcastically, they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." The Jews had gone as far as they could in their court. They had found Christ guilty of death, but being subjects of the Romans, they could not kill him. Consequently, they hastened to Pilate to get him to pass sentence on Jesus. Now, for a clearer understanding, we should consider their reply in Luke chapter 23, verse 2, which was omitted by John. "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" Evidently, John was aware of this statement, for in verse 33, he quotes Pilate as asking, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" It would be practically impossible for Pilate not to know the Lord Jesus, since Christ's miracles were the talk of the land. But if Pilate had some thoughts about Christ as the Son of God, he was unwilling to take a stand. He said in verse 31, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." Pilate was like many in our day who just look the other way. They do not jeopardize their position in society by speaking out against sin. They turn their heads. Pilate considered the charge to be minor. Thus he told the Jews to handle the problem themselves. But Christ's angry persecutors were not satisfied with Pilate's decision. They were determined that their captive should be killed. Thus they replied, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." The Romans had taken this privilege from the Jews, and John tells us that it was spoken that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Stoning was the method used by the Jews to carry out the death penalty, while the Romans adhered to crucifixion. Here we see another of the many detailed certainties in the Scriptures. Christ had said to his disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." That's Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. My, how accurate the Word of God is. Then verse 33, "Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?'" There seems to be a repeated moving in and out of the palace throughout the entire episode. Seemingly, Pilate was sincere in trying to get to the root of the matter of the Jews' condemnation of Christ. From time to time, there had been others who declared that they were the Messiah. The Roman government had always dealt harshly with anyone making such a claim. Verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Unquestionably, this was an appeal to Pilate's conscience. But swiftly, the Roman governor silenced any attempt of his conscience to speak by his proud, thoughtless answer, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Sidestepping all responsibility, Pilate made it clear that charges were fostered by the Jews, not the Romans. Thus he gave Jesus another chance to speak, asking, "What hast thou done?" Christ stated not only the certainty and reality of his kingdom, but he described it. He said in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." By this statement, our Lord affirmed the fact that he was a king, but not only a king, the king. In the strict sense, Christ's kingdom was different from that of the Romans or any other nation, for his kingdom was not of this world. It had its origin in heaven and not on earth. It was not protected by armed might, but by divine power. It was not supported by taxes, but by the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. What our Lord said must have sounded confusing to a proud man like Pilate, who boasted of the fact that he was a ruler in the great empire of Rome. But the Roman Empire has long since disappeared. The kingdom of God continues with Christ still reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pilate now puts the question differently. Verse 37, "Art thou a king then?" The thought seems to be, if you are not a king of this world, are you a king of some kind? Jesus replied, "Thou sayest that I am a king." "Thou sayest" is the affirmation. Thus we might read his words, "Yes, I am a king. I rule over the hearts and minds of those who are members of my kingdom. I am a king." Our Lord told Pilate his purpose for coming into the world was to bear witness unto the truth. Christ did not come to establish glory for himself, as was the case of most earthly leaders, including Pilate. True believers would listen to Christ and follow him. "Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice," Jesus said. Pilate cynically asked in verse 38, "What is truth?" Doubtless, he had read many of the Greek and Roman philosophers, but the more he read, the more confused he became. What do the unsaved know about truth? Christ is truth, and he came to reveal himself that men and women might know the truth. Pilate did not wait for Jesus to answer his question, but turned immediately and went out into the courtyard again to give the Jews his verdict regarding Christ. He said, "I find in him no fault at all." Pilate was trying to play both sides. He did not want to offend those who were in authority over him, yet he wanted to keep in the good graces of the Jewish people. He had a sudden thought, and verse 39 says, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For many years, this custom had existed as a gesture of friendship with the Jews. At the Passover time, the Romans released a Jewish prisoner at the request of the people. Thus, Pilate was willing to go the limit by declaring Jesus guilty, even though he found no guilt in him. But at the same time, he was providing a way of escape so that everyone would be satisfied. The Jews were not satisfied. Verse 40, "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." John tells us that Barabbas was a thief. Luke tells us also that he was a murderer. All this was meaningful. Christ was to become Barabbas' substitute. Barabbas was guilty and worthy of death. Christ was the perfect Son of God, rejected and hated of men. Barabbas was released while Christ bore the penalty, fulfilling the prophecies of his substitutionary death. Like Barabbas, you and I deserve to die. We were the guilty ones. But Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, laid down his life for us. He paid the price. He died in our place that we might be set free. Have you realized this and cast yourself on Jesus Christ as a repentant sinner? Have you come to him and experienced him as your Savior and Lord? Have you acknowledged your sins to him? Oh, if not, dear friend, now is the time to do it. Almighty God, I thank you for your grace, as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. May many experience this grace today as they trust in Christ and claim him as Lord of all. For I ask in his holy name. Amen.